It'll be really helpful this morning if you have your Bibles or your app Bibles before you, because we're continuing our series on Revelation. And as we go through this series more and more, you'll see to have it before you and to listen to the words is a way that you will understand what is being said here. So we're going to read from Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to begin at verse 9, just overlapping a little bit we did last week, but just to give you the context. I, John, who is the author of Revelation, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of God. I just want to begin with the words of a vision given to the 24/7 prayer movement, which has transformed our world in many places. And really just sums up this morning what I want to say from here. So this guy comes up to me and says, what's the vision? What's the big idea? I open my mouth and words come out like this. The vision is Jesus. Obsessively, dangerously, undeniably Jesus. And that's what we have here in Revelation 1. I haven't got time to show you. Look it up on YouTube, the vision. It's a great thing to watch. But the vision is Jesus. And if you want anything about the book of Revelation, what does John see? His vision is Jesus. And we need to see Jesus. I was talking to someone, I can't remember, one of your children, about what they got for Christmas. And I was amazed that they got The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Was it Josh? No, someone was telling me. I don't know who it was. And that took me back a long way. Who's read The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy? It was around when I was sort of growing up, and I read it. Very humorous, very good reading. But the premise of this book is that the answer to life, the universe, and everything is 42. And this great computer, Deep Thought, was set up to find the answer to the universe and everything. And it took 7 million years, I think. And it came out as the answer to 42. Interestingly, one of the most significant constants, the Hubble constant they've just discovered, I think is 42. But anyway, we won't go to that. Someone did tell me that the number of laws in cricket is 42 as well, but that doesn't mean that cricket, though we're doing quite well today, I hear. But, and Philip Putman, I think, would agree with that one, but that's not it. But 42 is the answer. But for us, as we come to the whole book, as we come to the book of Revelation, as we come to understanding the Christian faith, as we come to understanding what God is saying to us, the answer is Jesus. It's the answer. It's not complicated. It's not simple. I remember in my previous church, I preached through Daniel. I preached through Revelation. And at the end of about a month later, someone came to me and said, "Why didn't you ever preach on anything difficult?" I took that as a compliment. Because it's not difficult. The answer is Jesus. And we need to grab a vision of Jesus. It's interesting, if you read The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, they found the answer and then they wanted to find out what the question was. And so that was the reason planet Earth was made, to answer the question, to find out what the question was. And I understand Earth produces many questions. And we have produced many questions about life, the universe and everything. But I want to stand here and tell you this morning, the answer is Jesus. And we need to have a vision of Jesus. We need to come and see who Jesus is. We need to come and make sure we see Jesus and know that he is the answer. He is the answer to John. John here is living in a time of political turmoil in the Roman Empire, which was a disgusting empire. And the answer John hears, we're living in that, is the answer to the Roman Empire is Jesus. I don't know what you think about Brexit and the political chaos we're in at the moment, but can I tell you? The answer is Jesus. And John, we read, was suffering. He was on the island of Patmos. He was being persecuted. He was taken away from friends and family. He was isolated. And yet he gets the vision. The answer is for him, Jesus. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if you're feeling isolated, alone, persecuted for your own, because of your own decisions or the decisions of others. But let me tell you, the answer is for you this morning, Jesus. We need to see a vision of Jesus. Paul in Corinthians talks about being changed and transformed. Do you want to be changed and transformed? Do you want your lives to be transformed? Please don't go to the 27 ways to help your New Year's resolutions if you failed already. Do you realize that it's so difficult to change? Well, can I tell you the answer to change? Paul tells us is if we want to be transformed, what do we have to do? We have to contemplate the Lord's glory. If you really want to change, you need a vision of Jesus. You need to see Jesus. I love the story in Matthew. After the transfiguration, Jesus came down, the disciples having seen his glory. They came down to the disciples who hadn't seen his glory. And they could not cast out this demon from this boy. They had no authority. They had no power. They could not see a miracle. Why? Because they hadn't had a vision of the transfiguration. They hadn't seen Jesus. They hadn't understood who Jesus is. Do we want to see miracles in our lives and in our church? We need to have a vision of Jesus. And therefore, I encourage us as we look through the beginning of Revelation 1, it's actually the heart of what we're about. It's about having a vision of Jesus. And I want us to look at this so that we can once again see Jesus. And I want us to note a number of things. We begin by reading, "I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll." Verse 19 says, "Write therefore what you have seen." Can I tell you that if you want a vision of Jesus, it comes through the Word of God. Many people have tried to draw images of this Revelation 1, but that's not going to help you. The way we have a vision of Jesus is when we go to his written word. When we read what is written about him, when we begin to understand who he is, when we turn to the Gospels, when we turn to our Bible, when we turn, hopefully we saw when we looked at the series on the Minor Prophets, as we turn to the Minor Prophets, as we turn to any part of the Bible, we can look and we can discover and get a vision of Jesus. This isn't to have a photographic image of what John saw. If you want a vision of Jesus, you need to read the Bible. You need to read what's written about him if you want to see Jesus. In fact, John in his gospel, he wrote, "I wrote these things that you may know the truth and you may believe, and in believing you may have life." In his name. If you want a vision of Jesus, you need to read his word. You need to read the Bible to understand who this Jesus is. Because the Bible says Jesus is the answer. We as a church say Jesus is the answer to everything. And if you don't believe that, you need to check it out. And it's not complicated as you go. If you want to, pick up this book called Rethink. And it's simply the Gospel of John. The book that was written so that you can have life. And you need to test to see whether this is true. So that you can get a vision of Jesus. So that you can see who this Jesus is. Alternatively, come tomorrow daytime or tomorrow night where we're beginning the Alpha Course. The Alpha Course begins by looking at who Jesus is. People often say, well, why do you do that? Why don't you begin by saying, is there a God? Why don't you begin by looking through some of the challenging questions? Because no, the biggest question you and I have to answer is, who is Jesus? And all the other questions come and follow that. The most important question in the world is the question Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? You could believe he's a madman, well, dismiss him. You can believe he was just a miracle worker or a good man. Well, that's very difficult to believe because he claimed he was God. Or you could truly believe that he was God, who he came from God, came to rescue and deliver and draw us back to God. You have to make the choice. But don't do it without looking at the evidence, without testing it out. Because the answer is Jesus. And I encourage you, take one of the Gospels, read it. Check it out for yourself. Encourage you, come and do Alpha. Look at the evidence. Look at the evidence for the resurrection. Look at the evidence for the Gospels and why we can trust the Bible. Check it out. Because as we read it, we can get a vision of Jesus, because Jesus is the answer. The first thing, it was written. It's through God's word. But then the first thing, we turned round. And when I turned round, what was the first thing he saw? Check, you've got your Bibles out. What's the first thing he saw? Check, you're still awake and reading. Seven golden lampstands. Perhaps a bit strange that that's the first thing he saw. But the seven golden lampstands, we're told later on what they are. The seven gold lampstands are the seven churches that he's writing to. And therefore, what we have to see very clearly is that not only do we know Jesus through the word, but we know where Jesus is. Jesus is walking among the churches. People say you can't become a Christian going to church. They're absolutely right. But if you want to find where Jesus is, this tells us he's in the churches. He's walking among them. That's the shock. That Jesus is walking among the churches. We can discover Jesus through the word and we can know that he's in the church. And the seven golden lampstands. Why seven? Well, they were written to the seven churches in Asia. But why were those seven churches in Asia chosen? There were more churches. For instance, Colossae, who have got a whole letter, they're not included. Why seven? The reason is partly because it's meant to indicate that seven is the complete, the perfect. And therefore, Jesus is walking among all the churches. Which means, wake up, Jesus is here walking among us. This is where Jesus is. And we're called to be a lampstand, a light. The church here where Jesus is walking is meant to be a light for the world. We are those who are meant to challenge people to look at who Jesus is. We are those who are meant to say, we have the light. We have the truth. Jesus is the answer. And we are the light. It's interesting that in the temple, the lampstand that was built was one of those Jewish lampstands which had the 7 candles off the one frame, with the oil and the light, often representing perhaps a way to understand God as one and three, perhaps some have said, perhaps representing what it is to be the whole, before the whole Jewish people. But I think here, when John's vision, he didn't see that lampstand. He saw the 7 lampstands, 1 lampstand each, separated out. But what's connecting them? What's connecting the church in these 7 different lampstands? It's Jesus who's walking among them. He's their connection. And we are connected. We're connected with Ridgeway this morning, and we mourn with them and we pray for them. We're connected with our brothers in Syria who are undergoing persecution in Iran. We're connected. Jesus walks amongst us. And we are to be light in our communities. We are to be light where we are. And that's part of what our missional life groups are about. Again, is to think, what does it mean for us to be light where we are? What does it mean to be a group of Christians in Benson or Cholsey? What does it mean to be in different parts of Wallingford? What does it mean to be those who have toddlers and come along and support the toddler group? What does it mean to be of a certain age where you come to our oasis? We're to be lights that reach out and challenge people to look in to the Word, to see who Jesus is. He saw 7 golden lampstands. The next thing he saw, and among the lampstands was what? What's the next thing he saw? A Son of Man. This was Jesus's reference to himself. He often called himself the Son of Man, so we know it was Jesus. And part of that is to know that the great encouragement thing is there is a man in heaven. There is a man reigning. Jesus is fully man. And there is a man in heaven, and there is a man reigning, and his name is Jesus. But actually, probably more significantly in Revelation and this passage, is he's referring to the Son of Man of Daniel 7. And if you want to understand Revelation, you need to understand a bit of some of the Old Testament. So we're going to quickly turn to Daniel chapter 7, because it'll be interesting to read that to understand this passage. Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to just read it. I jotted down the verse, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. We read, in my vision, this is Daniel, this is not Revelation, this is before Jesus came. We read, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's the Son of Man that John saw, Jesus. Interesting, the Son of Man, as he goes into the Ancient of Glory, goes into God, goes into heaven itself, victorious, ascended with all the power and victory that he obtained. That's what Jesus did. He died on the cross, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven as the Son of Man, the conquering, victorious God. And he is the one who is reigning and ruling over all. That's a vision of Jesus. And at Christmas it's great, but let's not lose a vision of who Jesus is. He is the glorious, reigning King of Kings, Lord of Lords, sovereign over all, God eternal. No wonder, as we'll see, John fell down before him. And Jesus is Lord. That's why we don't have to, that's why John didn't need to worry about the Roman Empire and the coming of Nero and everyone else. He didn't have to worry because Jesus is ruling. You don't need to worry about Brexit. You don't need to worry about the political turmoil around us because Jesus is reigning. He's won the victory. He is Lord of all. Do you have a vision of that Jesus, or is your Jesus still a baby? Is your Jesus still that cute baby that you take in at times and go, ah, oh, isn't he lovely? That's not the vision of Jesus. God become man, yes. Man grown up, man sacrificing himself, man being resurrected and putting everything under his feet, man reigning in glory, King of kings, Lord of lords. That's the Jesus. Do you see him? Do you see him? He's the only one you have to fear. He's the only one you need to make sure that you're bowing down to. Do you see him? Because that is the vision of Jesus. Yes, he was born. He became fully man. He was incarnated. He did miracles. He proclaimed the word of God. He died on a cross for our sins, but he defeated death. He resurrected and he is ascended in heaven as the Son of Man that reigns supreme. That's the Jesus we worship. He was the Son of Man. Then what do we see about him? Sorry, going back to Revelation. What else? What's the next thing we recorded in this vision? You can find it before me. I get back. The robe and the sash. What does that mean? What's that significant of? Anyone know? Who would wear a long robe and a sash? A priest. They see him as a priest. This Son of Man, glorious, victorious, reigning, is a priest. Is the great high priest, because it's gold sash. He is the one who intercedes for us. He is the one who brings us to the heavenly of heavenlies. He is the great priest. Now, what would the priest do in the temple, among the lampstand? What would he do? What was the responsibility of the priest with the lamp? Anybody know? His responsibility was to make sure it burned 24/7. His responsibility was to fill it with oil. His responsibility was to trim it. His responsibility was to make sure the light kept burning. Jesus walks among the churches as the great high priest. What's he doing? He's making sure we burn. He's filling us with oil. He's filling us with his Holy Spirit that we may burn. He's tapering us and getting rid of the impurities and tapering us and purifying us and making sure that we are able to burn. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what he's doing when we come on a Sunday. Did you know that? Jesus is here walking among us. He's saying, look, Jackie, oh, we need a bit more filling of the Spirit. I'm going to fill you here. Wendy, I'm just trimming your candle a little bit now, just so that you can burn more brightly. And Zoe, it's snuffing a bit, but I don't blow out a snuffering wick. I'll burst it into life again. That's what we're doing. That's what he's doing. Do you know that? He's walking among you this morning. He's walking among you now here. Some of you, he just wants to fill with his Holy Spirit now, fill you with oil. And you should be there going, yes, please, Jesus. I'm running out. I'm nearly empty. Some of you is coming and saying, I need to trim that wick. You've got involved in things that are not going to be helpful for you. Can I just cut that from your life? Those fears, those worries, I just need to deal with that. Let me deal with that, please. And those that you feel you don't know how you can go on, you feel your light is actually just a smouldering wick. Is that how you feel this morning? Well, Jesus is here and he's blowing his Spirit on you. Blowing on you to make that flame burn again. Jesus is here. Can I just stop? Can I just pray? We're on holy ground. It's a holy place.
Allow Jesus to fill you. Allow him to trim you. Allow him to burst through the flame. Lord Jesus, you are here, walking among us. And we need you, Jesus, to trim us, to fill us with that oil of your Spirit. We need you to burst us into flame. You know everyone here, Jesus. Just touch them.
He is that great priest. What's the next thing we see in Revelation 3, Revelation 2? What's the next thing we read about him? His head of hair was white like wool. What does that mean for us? Well, again, it does help if we know our Old Testament, because if we go back to Daniel 7, we read in Daniel chapter 7, a few verses before, as he looked into heaven, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days, God himself, took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flashing with fire.
What is this saying? Don't miss this. Jesus, the Son of Man, the one victorious, the one in heaven, is the Ancient of Days. Is God. Any Jehovah's Witnesses here? Here we are. Jesus is God. He is the Ancient of Days. It's not complicated. If you know your Old Testament, he is God. That's why we worship him. That's why we bow down to him. That's why we surrender to him. Because he is the Ancient of Days. He is the Eternal. He is the Alpha and Omega, the one who was and is to come. He is God. Let's worship him. Let's surrender to him. Let's bow before him. Let's acknowledge him as God. That's the vision of Jesus. What then do we see about him? What's the next bit? We need to move quickly. The next thing we read is that his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. That purity, the furnace that refines. This is the holy, pure Son of God. And that's why he calls us to be a holy people. He was refined, and so we need to be refined as well. That's the work of Jesus. That's what happens, these letters that we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks. What's the purpose of those letters? To refine the church, to purify the church, because Jesus is purified, he is holy, and his church is meant to reflect who he is. That's why holiness and purity, as we'll see in these letters, is so important, because we are to reflect Jesus. I came across this quote in this week. If I can find it, I didn't know if I was going to use it, but it's here somewhere. It's a lovely quote. And I don't even know who said it, but it's this. It says, "Our job is to make the invisible God visible, to mirror and mimic what he is like to the world. We can glorify God by doing our work in such a way that we make the invisible God visible by what we do and how we do it." And so if God is holy and refined and pure, his people need to be holy, refined and pure. And then we read he's holding something. What is he holding? Seven stars. And this is where, if you look it up and read the commentaries, this is where it gets difficult. But I don't think it's difficult, but you know that. Because what are the seven stars? We're told later that the seven stars are the angels of the churches. Now, if you've got your NIV, if you look at footnote, it says actually messenger. And so there's much debate to actually begin to say, are these real angels, as we come to understand them, as visited Mary and others at the time of his birth? Or are they messengers? Some people will say, are they pastors of the church? And therefore they're the ones to deliver the message. Who are these angels? Who are these stars? Now, if you want to understand Revelation, it's apocalyptic. You need to go back to the Old Testament. Which book that we've already looked at might help us understand what these stars are? Daniel. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 12 and we might find what I think is an obvious answer. So Daniel chapter 12 verse 3. At the end times we read this. At that time Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. So there are angels in our world. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of the nations until now. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, the stars, and those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars, forever and ever. So they could be angels' responsibility for the churches. Not dismissing them. However, I think Jesus is holding them. Does Jesus hold the angels? I don't read that. Does Jesus hold those who are his? Most definitely. The stars are those wise. Those who've gone before. Those who've shared the good news of Jesus. Those who have been witnesses, who've gone to everlasting life. They are the stars. Can I put it this way? Bernard is a star. Jesus is holding him. He's not here on earth at the lampstand anymore. He's a star shining. Because he's shared his faith. He's shared the good news. He's been faithful. He's led people to faith. He's a star. Can I suggest the stars are the spiritual church with Jesus? The church eternal with Jesus. You may disagree with me, that's all right. But that's what I think. Because ultimately, they are the stars. And ultimately, the challenge to all the churches, as we'll see in the weeks go by, the challenge to these churches is they've stopped being stars. They've stopped shining. And Jesus is holding the stars before them. And they are the Hebrews' great cloud of witnesses that are cheering the church on. Say, come on, shine like stars. Share the gospel. Share the love of Jesus. Come on, it's tough, I know. You're being persecuted, I know. The political system is in chaos, I know. But you are called to share the love of Jesus. Come on. And that's the stars, the angels. Those who are shining, the ones gone before. Those who have been part of this church, who built this church up, who made it as a witness in this community. They're our crowd roaring us on. What we've started, come on! Rise up! Shine like a candle! Shine the light of Jesus! Draw others into the light! Come on, church! Can you hear them this morning? They're shouting, come on, church. Bernard is shouting, come on, church. I'm trying to reach Wallingford for Jesus. Now, come on, keep going. Keep going. They're the stars. And we're meant to shine. There's other things in there, but I hope you've got the idea that this vision is about Jesus. What's the response? If we really see Jesus as who he is, fully man, fully God, reigning, all those things. With the word of God, interesting, we'll come to this more. What was that mouth? The double-edged sword. Sometimes we worry about some of the violence in Revelation with the sword coming from the mouth. Don't need to worry. What is the sword? Why is it coming from the mouth? It's the word of God. That's how we overcome. That's how we advance. That's how we defeat our enemies, by proclaiming the word of God and allowing that word of God to come into our lives and then out from us. We are the people of the word. That's how we find Jesus, and that's how we continue in him as we come to his word. But what is our response? To get back to the word, to make sure that we read the word and we hear the word, but also that we offer our worship. What did John do, no doubt, when he saw this Jesus? It was only one response. Same as the response of Daniel. Again, it comes up again, doesn't it? To fall down before Jesus and be afraid. Don't like that, do we? You feared. Because when you see Jesus, he's God. He's God. And we have to see him as God. And we have to fall down. And we have to surrender. The good news is he touches us and raises us up, but we have to come to that point of surrender. If you really are Jesus, if you really have risen from the dead, if you really are ascended into heaven, if you really are ruling of all, there is only one response, and that's for me to acknowledge, I am a sinner, I'm a sinful man, get away from me. You are God, you are my King, you are my Lord, I fall down in fear. But then he comes to us, and he touches us, and he raises us up. That's worship. Being overwhelmed by the awe of God. And then allowing him to lift us up. Brothers and sisters, your Jesus is too small. Your Jesus, however you think of him, can I suggest your Jesus is still a baby? You've left him in the manger. Cute and cuddly. That's the Jesus you like. That's not the Jesus you need a vision of. That Jesus won't heal you. That Jesus won't sustain you. That Jesus won't keep you persevering through the tough and difficult times. The Jesus who is seated at the right hand of God, that's the Jesus you need to see. The one who was incarnated, the one who died, the one who came back to life again, and who is in heaven. You need to worship him. You also need to witness for him. That's the whole point of Revelation. Sorry, I'm a spoiler. Spoiler alert. The whole point of Revelation is Jesus wins, so start witnessing for him. Start telling others about him. Because this is a matter of life and death. It is. Let's not get away from it. Bernard this morning tells us it is a matter of life and death. For him, it's a matter of life. For others, it's a matter of death. If this Jesus is victorious, if he has conquered death, we need a witness for him. Time is short, I believe. I believe Jesus will be seen by all in this way. And we want those to come to know him. The gospel is important. That's why last night was so important. Why I rejoice that four people turned from darkness to light, were born again. Because this is so important to get this witness, to be this message out. That's why our missional group, we want people to reach out, to make an impact where their community is. It's not about us. Sorry. I know I'm a pastor, I'm meant to comfort and shepherd you, but it's not about you. It's not about how you feel. Oh, I feel bad today. I've had a hard day. I've had a hard week at work. Oh, I'm worried about the kids. Sorry, I wasn't going to say this, but it's not about that. Ignore me if you need to, but hear this if you need to. It's about Jesus. It's about his glory. It's about getting on with worshipping him and witnessing for him. We're an army. We're an army. This is what Revelation is about. You're an army called to overcome the evil, called to bear witness to the light. You're an army to go, to proclaim Jesus, to live for Jesus. You're an army. So why are you coming each week here just to be comforted and helped? Nothing wrong in that, don't hear me wrong, but you're an army. If you're here to be comforted and helped, brilliant, but make sure you raise up, that you are healed, that you are set free here, that you are delivered here, that you raise up bold and strong with the confidence of Jesus is, so that you can go and be a light. It's about him. Sorry if that's offended any of you, but we are called to be a witness. And finally, it goes on to about the everlasting life. And we rejoice in that this morning. Let's have a vision of who this Jesus is. Is your Jesus too small this morning? Have you actually surrendered to him? And as we come to communion, as we come to that place where we can come and have a vision of Jesus around this table, where he walks among us, where he forgives us, where he touches us. This is the place, can I suggest, where Jesus touches you, where you've come in surrender, where you've seen Jesus, where you've acknowledged who he is, and you allow him to touch you, to cleanse you, to forgive you, to set you free, to raise you up, to send you out. This is the place he'll do that. So come, brothers. Yes, come in your weaknesses. Come in your need of comfort and help. Come in your need, but come to this place that Jesus may touch you, that you may go out an army. Go out a light, a force that will bring light into our darkness. That's why we have prayer ministry. That's why I believe God's called us to prayer ministry here in this church, so we can be healed, we can be touched, we can be confirmed in our faith, we can be filled with the Spirit, we can be set free from the sins that easily entangle, so that we can go and be an army. Sorry. I know that's hard. But Jesus comes and walks amongst us. And he comes to fill you with his Spirit and to trim you and to touch you. Let's worship as we prepare for communion, as I pray that we may see a vision of Jesus. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, may we see you as you are. May we see you not as we want you to be, but may we see you as you are. And as we worship and as we share communion together, may you walk among us. And may you touch us. And Lord, some of us are feeling weak and fragile. We pray that you will touch us and raise us up. Some of us feel we don't know how we can carry on with that smouldering wick. Come, through your word and round this table, burst us into flame afresh for you, Jesus. Some of us have lost a passion for telling others about you. Lord Jesus, may we truly see who you are. And the need to be light in this world. Minister among us as we worship and as we gather around your table. In Jesus' name.